That last song was the perfect, perfect song for the passage we're going into this morning. Thank you, worship team, especially that pretty little girl that was leading the worship this morning. I think I got a crush on her. It's my wife. It's my wife. If you are like me, and when you're engaging with different companies, it could be your phone provider, your cell phone provider, if you have a car, your automobile maintenance place, your dealer, whatever the company may be, maybe hotels. And if it's a really successful business, they want customer satisfaction because that's repeat customer experiences for them. So they're really into that. And they want to know, how was the service? How did we do with you? And you get the surveys. Don't you love those surveys? You know, you get a survey, yeah, right? The emails. And, you know, within the week from my dealership, I get an email, you know, how did we do? And I got to answer the survey. But it actually helps me to get better service the next time I go there, if I'm really honest. We have a suggestion box at the back. And it's to help us know how we are doing to improve our service to God and for you. Can you imagine if you ever got an email from one of your companies that you do business with and they asked you this question, did you receive holy service from us? You'd be blown away. You wouldn't be surprised if you got that from us, but you certainly would be surprised if you got that from your company. You wouldn't understand that. Why are they asking me such a question? And when it comes to the word holy and holiness, what we were singing about, sometimes it's kind of a scary word. Holy, there's something special about it, and it does something to us inside. There's a fear and trembling that comes with holiness. It's very special. And sometimes it's very confusing. We don't really understand holiness. And if you're new to holiness, it can be scary, especially from the Old Testament when you come to certain Old Testament passages. There's a research company in the States, a Christian one, called Barna Research. And they do surveys because they want to analyze society and help the church do a better job. And they did this great survey of Americans. It's an American thing. And they surveyed thousands of them and asked them, are you holy? And 3/4 said, nope, I'm not holy. Half of them said, I know one person who is holy, just one. 21% said, I am holy. So I'd like to talk to them, find out, okay, why do you think you're holy? The shocker was the Christians only did a little bit better. 29% of the Christians said, yes, I am holy. And even to say that, it almost sounds arrogant. Or the, whatever the math is, the rest don't maybe understand holiness, or maybe they do. So it actually begs more questions, you know, why they said they were holy. And I think this is very appropriate for us. So for 2018, we're going into this theme, holiness for 2018, holiness for People's Church. I'm going to ask that we stand at this time. And Valerie recited the verse. We're going to do it together. And I'm hoping as we recite the verse, it'll begin the process of the verse going into your soul. If you can't stand, that's fine. Remain seated. And we have it on the screen, and so we're going to say together, there it is, Roman, there it is. Okay, if you can read it. Let's say it together, starting with, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and you are holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And so, Father, we tremble before you. We ask for your help as we go into this subject of holiness and our holy service. Lead us to see Jesus, who helps us. Amen. You may be seated. So as we come to this verse and the very words of Paul when he says, I urge, when somebody urges you to do something, it's softer than a command, right? And we would call this exhortation. It's an apostolic exhortation. I urge you, brothers and sisters. It's very, very friendly. Paul is a friendly guy. It's actually the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the verb there, it's actually Holy Spirit comes from that. The Holy Spirit is the one who is urging us as a congregation this morning. I don't know about you, but I thought Joey Hum was being used by the Holy Spirit this morning. She didn't realize it. She was actually preaching my sermon. It was amazing. We didn't even connect. I said, wow, look at her go. It was like, it was perfect. And so it's actually a great application before the sermon. Usually you have it at the end, but we had it before. And so when Paul does this, this is his pattern. In many of his epistles, Paul does his urging after doctrine. So he lays down doctrine, and then he gives you application or ethics. Teaching, then the ethics. Truth, then service. And so here we have in Romans this great epistle. I mean, it's one of the great doctrinal epistles of the New Testament. We're only looking at two verses this morning. But it's the two verses that kind of divide the book in two. Chapters 1 to 11 lay down the doctrine. This is what God has done for you. Chapter 12, first word, therefore. Then all the rest of the book, 12 to 16, this is what you ought to do for God. As you serve him in your family, as you serve and are submissive to the government, to each other, to your boss, all these different ways of applying the word this morning. It is with our body and our mind. We need to have dedication of the body and transformation of the mind. They work together. We're going to see that in the passage this morning. And it begins with the body. That's where Paul starts in verse 1. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Just those words alone and the words that follow are filled with Old Testament sacrifice and temple imagery. Paul is using that. But he says something very special, doesn't he? Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. When you think of that word, you don't often connect it to living. The animal was brought to the temple or the tabernacle. He might have been alive on the way there, but he was coming to his end. He would be sacrificed. He would die. There would be the shedding of blood. And so it reminds us of Jesus. Jesus was a sacrifice, but not a living one. Jesus died. We get to be living sacrifices, which simply means we're brought to God. We're put on the altar. We're not supposed to come off the altar. We stay on the altar. We belong to God. And you do this every day. You offer your body every day as a sacrifice to God. You are God's. And the next word is holy. Living sacrifices, holy. And this now moves us in the direction of the purpose. We're set apart from sin for something else, for God's purpose, our holy service. Now look with me, 1 Corinthians 6 on the screen, verses 19 and 20. Paul is writing another letter to another group in Corinth. And this is a church that kind of lost its way and they lost holiness. They got caught up in a lot of things, but they lost holiness. And sin and the Christian life was very mixed. And Paul rebukes them. And it was very strong, and it had a lot to do with sexuality. There were a lot of sexual sins going on, like in our culture today. And we read Paul saying, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. And what a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. And then he says, so holy and pleasing to God. And this goes back to the Old Testament. They would bring offerings sometimes and God wasn't pleased with them. You know, a three-eyed lamb or a two-legged lamb is not good enough. You know, he got into a fight with a wolf and said, well, we'll throw the scraps on the altar and see if God likes it. No. And so we bring our best to God, and the context in Corinth in that letter had to do with our sexuality. The sexuality is completely surrendered to God, so I am pleasing in that way, and then everything I do comes out of that context. The Holy Spirit is king of our sexual life. So when you think of this kind of sacrifice, what would we call this? Well, Paul calls it, and different translations here bring out the nuance of one word. Some say your spiritual worship, and I believe what we had on the screen before was your true and proper worship or your reasonable worship, something like that. They're wrestling with the meaning of one word. That one word is used only one other place, 1 Peter 2, verse 2, where Peter is saying, as babes who desire pure spiritual milk. Babies don't desire rational milk. They just, you know, it's spiritual. So I think the right word is spiritual. Spiritual worship, spiritual milk, same idea, that word spiritual. And so when we are sacrificing like this, it's actually part of our overall worship. Worship isn't just what we were doing here when we were singing together in unison. Worship is the whole of my life, my service to God. It's all part of my worship. When I was thinking of Jason announcing, you know, where Pastor Chris is and probably some other volunteers on a teen retreat, I remember those days when I did that. That was sacrifice. If you see the beds they have to sleep on and the stuff you have to do as an adult chasing kids in the snow and the ice. And I remember we played football in a field once, and I got tackled by a teenager who was like twice my size. He just took me right off my feet, plowed me in the snow, and went, I got him. I got sacrificed. When we're doing this, what is it that motivates us? What is the proper motivation to give God everything? You need to have the right motivation. And from time immemorial in cultures all around the world, people would make sacrifices to false gods. And usually the motivation was to placate the wrath of a false god. There was an angry god, and you better sacrifice something really good to turn away his wrath. Often it would even be a child. Imagine. And Jesus took care of all that. That's why we sing about him every Sunday. Jesus took away the wrath. We don't do this to turn God's wrath away. Our motivation is gratitude. We're so happy and thankful. We need an outlet. We need to show it somehow. And serving in some way is our gratitude outlet. And that's what Paul says in verse 1. The very first word is, therefore, in view of God's mercy. Some translations say mercies, plural, because it's actually plural. And so it tells us that mercy it expresses itself in many different ways. It looks one way, one time, and another way, another time. Mercy is a big, big word. Sometimes it's compassion. That's the idea. Chapter 2, verse 4. Paul said it's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. God's kindness works with us, and he brings us to repentance. Chapter 5, verse 5. Because of that mercy, the love of God is poured into our hearts. All of chapter 8, remember that section where it says there's nothing that can separate you from God's love. Nothing, nothing in all of creation can separate you from his love. This is the mercy of God. We come to that great, great section, chapters 9 to 11, that Paul comes to the end of 11, and then he starts here. But it's about the relationship between Jews and Gentiles and their place in God's economy and how each is an object of mercy. And at the end of time, when the last Gentile comes in and the kingdom comes in its fullness, God's grace and mercy returns back to the people of Israel, and he will bring them to himself. And he says, so that God might have mercy on all, Jew and Gentile. The whole thing's a gift. All of this is a gift. When we are talking about how we, sinners, guilty, are justified in the presence of God, it's a gift. It's the word grace. All of chapters 1 to 11 is the grace of God. And so We need to respond somehow. We need to reply to all of this. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is what a worship service is for. A worship service is kind of an outlet. So you worship leaders, you guys in the back in the sound booth, you're helping us to, you know, get it out. Because the path, it's always the same, whether it's these two verses or the three chapters, 6, 7, and 8, where we have sanctification being explained in great detail. It's, we start off in sin and misery. And that's, we're groaning under our own sin. We cry out to God. Then secondly comes the deliverance of God. And when you're delivered and you know it, you cry out to him in gratitude. The Psalms, most of the Psalms are like this. You open the book of Psalms, and as they're worshiping, it's they start off in sin and misery. There is a deliverance. We cry out to God, and then comes gratitude. Thank you. We lift up the cup of salvation. Now, we need to hit the pause button for just a moment, because what we're talking about is still a living sacrifice. Paul wouldn't be urging us to do this if it were just like the easiest thing in the world. Joey Hum didn't come up here and try to urge us because it was just the easiest thing in the world. There is something that has to happen inside us for us to actually get to the place where we say, okay, I'm here, I'm signing up for duty. And we realize this is a sacrifice of time, of energy, of body, of a lot of things. You're sacrificing so something can happen. And here's where we get to the second verse. And so you have this dedication of the body, but it happens along with a inner transformation. Dedication and transformation, they go together. So holy body and holy mind. And I don't know which one comes first. I think sometimes I'm offering my body to God and then the transformation happens, or I'm getting transformed, then I offer my body to God. It doesn't really matter. You can't really separate them. They go together. And we were singing that last song. It had the words in it. Those words are lifted right out of the passage. The two words that Paul uses, the negative is conformity, and the positive one was transform. So negative command, do not conform to the pattern of this age or this world, but be transformed. The Phillips version really it says it nicely. It says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your minds from within. Let God do the remolding. So the negative command here really has the idea of imitating. We imitate, sometimes without even realizing it, the patterns of thought and behavior that we see in the world. We do it sometimes without even realizing. And the world has its own way of thinking. The world has its own way of behaving. And it has a way of kind of pulling you in and seducing you into it and drawing you into it. We all fight it every single day. The Roman poet Juvenal said this, we are easily taught to imitate what is base and depraved. And sometimes I catch myself when I may be listening to a stand-up comic and he crosses a line and I'm still laughing. Oh, whoa, that's not so funny. Why am I laughing at that? I'm being pulled in. I need to resist that. I need to walk away. I remember one time, Bauer and I took her out. Like, I spent all kinds of money to go to a fancy restaurant. And it was right here in Montreal, somewhere on DeCary, and they had live theater going on in the restaurant. And it was a kind of a stand-up comic guy, and he started cursing. And then he used the Lord Jesus' name in vain. And I literally went, like, that's what? How dare, you know? I was a very young Christian, probably bolder than I am now. I said to the waiter, could I have my check? He said, you haven't had your meal. I said, I want my check. Paid and left. And the guy was insulted. But they insulted Jesus Christ. I don't know if I'd still do that. I hope I would, actually. I hope I would still do that and take a stand. Why would you have to hear the name of Jesus Christ blasphemed in a restaurant while you're eating a meal and you're paying to hear the blasphemy? I don't think so. That's just me. If I'm wrong, tell me. We all have to wrestle with it every day. An illustration that comes to mind that's very helpful as we think of what we are swimming in, immersed in every day, the pop culture, it's like the proverbial frog in the kettle of water. And the kettle of water, if it were boiling hot, that frog would jump right out. But if the frog's put in the water and it's turned onto a slow boil, very slowly boil, you know what you get in time? Frog soup. Mm-mm. No, thank you. We're the frog, right? And so the crazy thing about this is we are the ones that actually allow the temperature to rise. We let in what we let in. We all have to wrestle with this. We choose the books we're going to read. We choose the entertainment that we're going to, you know, allow into our lives. The movies we watch, and I watch movies, I watch TV, but I got to turn things off. I can't listen to that. I'm in the car, and I'm listening to the Montreal Canadiens, and they're losing usually these days. And then comes a commercial. Men, go to Shea Paray. Yeah, I don't, if you guys know, you know what I mean. It's a strip club. I have to turn it off. So I can't let that in. Even the girl's voice is a seductive voice. I need to say no. The company I keep, the friends I have, all of those things to some degree shape how I think, what I feel, my attitudes, all of it, and all of that then becomes action and behavior. It starts inside, what I let in, what you let in. The question behind all of this is, who do I want to become like? Who do I want to become like? And Paul, he's contrasting what he calls the age or the world. This age, we're either becoming like this age, or we're holding out for the age to come. And the age to come, Jesus is bringing that when he returns. And so we want to become like him. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. Paul again says, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. So what he's saying is the age that we are in, it looks so real, it's so slick, it's so techie, it's got it all, it promises everything. And Paul says it's coming to nothing. It's going to pass away. It's like a mirage in the desert. It looks real, but it isn't real. The real thing is what's coming. And that we embrace by faith. And that we actually help to bring in some way as we are serving God. Our holy service somehow is part of what is coming in. God wants us to serve his kingdom, his values, serve him, serve each other. And the customer survey will, of course, say, why are you doing that? You're the king. You're the queen. We're supposed to serve you. How are we doing? Serving you. That's the culture. They've got it part right. The part that's right is you actually are royalty. We'll see when we go to 1 Peter in the evening, those who come out in the evening, chapter 2, says you are royalty, but you are servant royalty. Jesus was a servant king, and we serve at his pleasure. Amen? We serve at the pleasure of Jesus Christ. And so the only way to fight this, how do you fight this? It's like a machine, you know, that's just grinding people into mush, you know. How do you fight that conformity thing that's happening? The only way you can fight it is being transformed by God. He's the only one that can help you do this. Otherwise, it feels like you're climbing Mount Everest in a bathing suit barefoot. How are you going to get to the top of Holy Mountain? It's difficult. But Christ helps us. And the key word now in verse 2 is this word transform. In the Greek, it's a beautiful word, metamorpho, which sounds like what? Metamorphosis. And we, I'm sure, are aware of that illustration. You know, the larvae and the butterfly. What does the larvae look like when it goes into the cocoon? Is it pretty and nice? It's slimy and yeesh. You know, you put that on a cracker and eat it. But when it comes out of the cocoon, it's beautiful. soft butterfly. It flutters around in the wind. It's beautiful. It's amazing what goes in and what comes out. That's what's happening with us. God is changing what's not so pretty inside, so what comes out is very, very beautiful. This is the same word, by the way, used of Jesus Christ. Now, for him, we have to be careful how we apply the word. God is changing what is ugly in us and making it into something beautiful. With Jesus, it was always beautiful, but it was like he was in the cocoon of the flesh, and what came out was glory. Remember when Jesus took Peter, James, John? It says he went to a high mountain, and when they were by themselves, he was transfigured before them. The glory of God flashed out of him. Imagine, like, Peter was going like this. It's just amazing. He was transfigured, transformed. Who he always was now on full display. And when Jesus came down the mountain, he probably looked like anybody else, no more holier than anybody else by the way he was dressed. A common man. The Pharisees looked holy and they weren't. Jesus didn't look holy and he was. He's God. So this word transform is a very powerful word. And I want to get grammatical now, because the grammar actually helps us get into the word. And the first thing we notice about this word, be transformed, is it's an ongoing present, meaning continue to be transformed. This goes on every day. And it will go on for, you may ask, how long does it go on for? When do I get to the top of Holy Mountain? When I'm as old as Abraham? Genesis 17, verse 1 says this about Abraham. When Abraham was 99 years old, anybody here 99 years old? No? Okay. Then you're all like me. We're now looking to Abraham. When he was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Now, why would God say that? Because Abraham wasn't. God wouldn't tell him to do something that he already was. And if you read chapter 16, there's the Hagar story. He wasn't blameless. And so God exhorted him, Abraham, keep going. You're not finished yet. We're not finished until God is finished. The second part of this verb, this AKA action word, be transformed, is that it's in the passive voice. And that means this isn't something you do. You do not transform yourself. You cannot transform yourself. This is an action of the Holy Spirit upon you. The Holy Spirit brings holiness into your life. You can't make yourself holy. That's a work of the Spirit. Amen. Aren't you glad? It's like good news, actually. It's good news. The only other place this verb is used, one other place, and again, it helps us, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Again, Paul. And we all who with unveiled faces, remember Moses? Okay, he'd stand before God and he would come down the mountain, and what would happen? He'd be so shiny, he was scary, he was too holy for people. People were afraid of him, they veiled his face. For us in the New Testament, it's different. We are with unveiled faces contemplating the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The big word we use is sanctification, taken from, you know, Latin, so holiness process. We're in the process of being made holy, and it really means to be made into the image of Jesus. We look like him by the way we are. The third thing about this word, be transformed, is it's in the imperative mood. It means it's a command. So God's not commanding us to do what we can't do. He's commanding us to yield to it. Be transformed. Let yourself be transformed. Yield to this process. How do we do that? It's the Holy Spirit who is transforming us. And it says, by the renewing of your mind. So you do that. How do you renew your mind? Well, you have a choice every day. It's either, you know, the world completely controls my thinking. All the patterns of thought are coming from the world. Or it's the Word of God. I'm letting the Word of God in every day. And that becomes the dominant, controlling thing for my thinking. It's like hitting the refresh button. You know, on your computer, my computer, I got to hit that refresh button and it does something. And it starts whirring and whizzing and everything's getting reset and fresher and better. And that's what happens when you read the Bible. It's like you're hitting the refresh button. The Holy Spirit is refreshing you with the thoughts of the mercies of God when you read the Bible. And when you read that, you want to do something. You want to respond to it. And you're saying, here I am. I'm here, God. I'm presenting my body to you today. I've just read your word. Whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do it. And that's the process. Now, it's very practical. When we present our bodies, we have body parts, and we make choices of what we're going to do with each of those body parts. That goes back to Romans 6. My parts are either instruments of righteousness or instruments of unrighteousness. And so when I present my eyes to God, I want to be like Job. He made a covenant with his eyes not to lust after the young maidens. God, help me with that in this super sexualized culture that we live in with all the perviness going on. Please help me so that I look at the opposite sex as brother, sister. We are all doing that. Brothers and sisters, everyone in the world, someone's brother, someone's sister, that we want to be that way. Our ears are either listening for gossip or we're listening to the brokenness and the sorrow of people in their lives. And that's what we want to hear. We want to help them and bear their burdens. Our tongues are either used to bless God and build up the brothers or spread gossip. It's always a choice. The hands could be used to make sandwiches, to sandwich the city, or drive teenagers to wherever they got to go, you know, on Friday night, or helping kids in Awana. The hands could be used for that, or they could be used for fists. It's always a choice. The feet either run for peace or they run to shed blood. The Bible speaks of the feet in that way. So all the body parts, based on what's going on inside, will be expressed in one way on the outside. There's even more to this beautiful sanctification process. There is a promise in this verse at the end. So you are, you know, presenting yourself. The Holy Spirit's transforming your mind. You're serving the Lord. But here comes the promise. Once your mind is renewed, it says, then you will be able to test and approve what the will of God is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, everybody wants to know, what is the will of God for my life? There's books like this thick that have been written about the will of God. And of course, you know, the younger you are, you have more of life ahead of you, and you have big things like, where am I going to live? Who's going to be my boyfriend, my girlfriend? What school am I going to go to? What should I study? Like, all these questions, they're big, important. But the will of God mostly has to do with right living, righteous living. And when you do, Paul promises something. When you do, you start to taste something. When you say, okay, I'm going to do this verse, I'll give you an example. Very small, practical thing. Yesterday, Valerie and I are on our way here. She has to practice, and we stop at Tim Hortons to get some energy. And I sit down, and I'm about to take my first sip, and a whole tribe, literally like 10 little kids came in, and then the parents followed them, and they just like ran up, grabbed the tables, put them together, grabbed chairs. They were screaming and yelling and all excited, and I'm trying to have a quiet little coffee, and like they're making a huge disturbance right beside me, and I remembered the verses this morning. It's like, okay, what am I going to do about this? And I turned to the parents and said, you know, I think you guys need one more table. Do you mind? We'll give you our table. You can have it. And I actually moved it over, and I could have been grumpy old Ken, or I could have been new creature Ken. And in the moment I decided to be new creature Ken, you know what? I experienced something inside, profound joy. I was like being a servant, and it tasted good. It was pleasing. And I think you're touching on even perfection. Like, this is the will of God. This is the will of God. Do this. As we close this morning, As we think about this, your holy service, and all the needs that are out there, and I believe all of this begins, you begin to practice this in your own family. Start at home. That's where you spend most of your time, with your significant other, with your kids, and then go from there, and it's the 9 to 5. You practice this at work. Say, God, I'm offering you my body to do this job that I hate. I used to pray like that. You know, I was at a place where I was CP Rail for 7 years, and I didn't like my work. It was very boring, and I said, God, please, I don't like this. Please, I'm begging you. Stay there 7 years. And then I began to see what God was doing in my work life, 9 to 5 at CP Rail, that he had a purpose beyond what I could understand. And it tasted good. It was actually pleasing. And then here, after all of that practice, you then bring it here. And when you hear us, you know, urging you to do things, you get an opportunity. You get to do this. You get to do this. Finally, I want to close with a story from another pastor. And he tells this story. He says one day he walked out of his office, and there right at the elevator was a man who was like 6'4", 250 pounds. He looked like he was ready for the Super Bowl next week. Big guy, cut off jeans, sweatshirt. And he came to the pastor and he said, I'm showing up for the ministry that I heard about. There's ministries here, and they had 100 outreach ministries. He says, I'm a little nervous, to be honest. And the pastor said, why? He goes, well, I'm going to the knitting ministry. But he says, actually, what I do is crochet. I crochet. And so here's this big hombre of a man going to learn crocheting. And so the pastor curiously said, well, where did you learn to crochet? He said, I was in the Hells Angels for 12 years. You learned to do that? No. I was in prison after the Hells Angels. And I learned to crochet in prison. And I know this is something I can do really well. And I want to offer this to the Lord, but I'm kind of nervous. You know, how's this going to look? Big guy doing crochet. And at that moment, a woman who led the ministry came to him and said, hi, Pastor. And then she said, are you Jim? Yes. She took him by the hand. She said, you follow me. We'll take care of this. And he showed up. The Lord showed up, and God used him. God uses us in small little things we do, like crocheting. And so when you take that step of faith, you will taste something good, something pleasing, something of the perfection of God. Shall we stand? So you might be wondering this morning, you know, when does this all get finished? When is holiness completed? The good news is it's when you die. That's not good news, is it? Actually, when you die, the struggle is over. It's finished. And you get your PhD. You're going to get a PhD when it's all over and you stand before the Lord. You're going to get your personal holiness degree. And then you can start eternity. Father, we come before you this morning. And we thank you that Jesus made all of this physical, visible, visual, so we could see it. And he is the example of what holiness looks like. And Father, we thank you that your Spirit has been given to us as a deposit, as a gift, and the Spirit works in us to say no, to actually put to death the deeds of the flesh, and to say no to the world's conformity plan, and then to say yes to your word and to your will. We say to you this morning, Lord, yes. Yes to your will for our lives. If you are with me this morning, maybe you could repeat this prayer after me. Lord, here I am. Lord, this morning I give you my body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you. This is my worship. Amen. May the love of God the Father, the holiness of Jesus Christ, and the holiness of the Spirit be with you. You are dismissed.